15. Therefore, he, Messiah, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, all right, so stop there. This is problem number two, mm-hmm. Okay? There are a couple of perspectives on this, and I will give you two of them. Perspective one, which is sort of the standard one, is the writer of Hebrews is talking about an inheritance. Now, it is not an inheritance in the sense of a will as in the last will and testament. Why?
It sounds like it because they talk about someone dying.
It absolutely cannot be.
Okay.
It cannot be a will and testament as in what we, you know, what most of you have written down to take care of your families. The reason for that is under Hebrew law, the division of property is set by birth order. Okay? The firstborn gets a double portion, the rest of them get a single portion. It is not, in fact, Hebrew practice, or was not, in fact, Hebrew practice, to write a will in the sense that we would write one today. You know, Joey gets the television, and Jeannie gets the piano, and Susie gets $250, and you know, that kind of that is not what we're talking about. What we could be talking about here, notice what I said, is a covenant, and a covenant passes down through generations. In other words, when a covenant is made, it's binding not only on those who made it, but on their heirs. And inheritance then only kicks in after the death of the ones who made the covenant. So if you are to be the inheritor of a covenant promise, you really only fall into it once the principals die and the next generation takes over. That's one thing that it could be saying. And that may be right. The other thing that it could be saying is considerably more interesting. I'm going to read from another translation. And because of this, of a new covenant he is mediator, that death having come for redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, those called may receive the promise of the age during inheritance. For where a covenant is, the death of the covenant victim to come in is necessary. For a covenant over dead victims is steadfast, since it is no force at all when the covenant victim liveth, whence not even the first apart from blood hath been initiated. All right, so what are we saying here? This, by the way, I'm reading from is Young's literal translation. 19th century translation, and it's just what it says. These are the words, and this is what each one of them means without a lot of effort being made to smooth it up and make it sound good in English. It's very different. And what it's saying is every covenant must have a victim in order to be effective. And it's the death of the covenant victim that makes the covenant binding.
So the animals between...
That's right.
That Abraham and or God walked through and Abraham was sleeping.
Yeah. So for example, in the case of Abraham, there were animals slain and God walked between the pieces of the animals. Okay? The animals were the covenant victim. The shedding of blood was necessary. And once the blood was shed and God walked between the pieces, the covenant was then sealed. It was sealed by the blood. So what is being said here is nothing about inheritance in the case of a will, or in the case of, you know, property, as we would typically think of an inheritance. What we're thinking of here is our inheritance as brothers of Messiah and sons of God, and that is affected by the death of the covenant victim, who is the Messiah. Did I say that so it made sense? Okay. And if this translation is correct, and I happen to think that it probably is. Again, not that I'm a Greek scholar or anything like that. that gets rid, from my perspective, of the objection of this passage.
Can you reread 18?
Yeah. Whence not even the first apart from blood hath been initiated?
Yeah, the first what? That what covenant is written in here. In
the first is the first covenant. We're going to go on now, and I'm going to go back to my other translation in a minute. We're going to go on. What it's saying in verse 18 is the first covenant was also initiated by blood. Okay? So the new covenant is initiated and sealed by blood, as was the first covenant. Now we're going to go talk about that.
Okay?
But again, this, if you will, this literal translation indicates that we're not talking about the death of someone who has drawn up a will. We are talking about the death of a covenant victim, who is, in this case, the Messiah. This is not original with me. It's the same guy that I've been reading from earlier, and this is the one that Carrie sent me. It's Dry Bones Restoration Company, and the guy's name is Frank Hotz, H-O-U-T-Z. And he is specifically writing in response to Monty. Just Google Dry Bones Restoration Company. It'll take you right to his site. And he's got three articles there that deal with Monty's thing that he did in Yavo. Very gentle, not throwing firebombs or anything like that. One of his comments was, is there have been lots and lots of people who have called parts of Scripture into question. For example, Martin Luther didn't want the book of James, because the book of James didn't fit Martin Luther's theology, so Martin Luther cast aspersions on the book of James and was trying to get it removed from the canon. So again, the fact that somebody is casting aspersions on a book of the Bible and questioning its origin is not by reason of saying such a person is anathema and has to be cast out of the camp. And this guy's perspective is very much in that vein. And he's simply going through Monty's arguments and saying, oh, well, I don't see it this way, and laying out what he thinks are more sound arguments. And in most cases, I happen to agree with him. Doesn't mean I'm right. It just means I happen to agree with him. Okay, so back to Hebrews. We're doing great here.
19.
For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. That is not correct. Okay? And I have no explanation for that. I don't know what to do with that. It is not, in fact, correct. And what he's done is he has smooshed together a whole bunch of tabernacle ceremonies. And it is, in fact, that at the cutting of the covenant, which is in Exodus 24, I believe, Moses does sprinkle the people with blood. Nowhere does it say he sprinkled the book. And the business with scarlet wool and hyssop, that has to do with the red heifer, which is used for purification. And I don't believe that the red heifer had even been consecrated at the time of the consecration of the temple. I say that, and I'm not sure that's true. It isn't real clear just when the business with the red heifer was set up. What I am saying is that the consecration of the tabernacle in the wilderness, water of the red heifer is not mentioned. As I say, I cannot find anything in the Torah that indicates that the book itself was sprinkled with blood. Let's go on a bit. Saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. That, again, is not correct. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That is correct. Going back to the discussion we had at the beginning of the hour about the authorship of Hebrews and how it may have been written, if it was something that was given by Paul orally and then copied down from memory by someone like Luke, who was not intimately familiar with the temple ceremonies, you can see how such a person would sort of jam all that together. Because if you have most Sunday Christians read through this, they will read through that and not even skip a beat. Those particular things are factually incorrect. And I'll read it to you in Young's literal translation. I had actually hopes that it would be cleared up in Young's, and it is not. We're in Hebrews 9:19. For every command having been spoken according to law by Moses to all the people, having taken the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, he both the book itself and all the people did sprinkle. So, again,
that, so it's obviously in the Greek that way.
Yeah, it's obviously in the Greek that way. So I have no answer for that one, other than, you know, the speculation that I offered earlier as to the possible origin of the Greek text. And again, that's not scriptural, that's non-canonical. You can do with that whatever you like. And that goes back to the comment we started earlier on, where there's a difference between errors in translation, where you've got a reliable original source that has been mistranslated. Here we don't have a reliable original source. 21. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Nowhere does it say that the tent itself is sprinkled. What it says is the blood is splattered on the altar. And it says, you know, on the sides of the altar, mm-hmm. Okay? And it says that over and over and over again throughout Scripture. Nowhere that I could find does it say that the tent is purified with blood. 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to offer to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, what does that say? Yeah. The question was, is that one of the skip to the end kind of things? Yeah. I think that's exactly what it is. The tabernacle in heaven, I think, is outside of time. And what he's saying is, when it's all done, there is, was, will be one sacrifice to clean everything up. And because it's made in the heavenlies as opposed to on earth, it's outside of time, which is why, for example, David, I believe, is covered by the sacrifice of Yeshua. You and I are covered by the sacrifice of Yeshua. People born 100 years from now, if this place lasts that long, will be covered by the blood of Yeshua. Okay? And it's done once for all in heaven, and as this says, at the end. Well, the end hasn't happened yet, as near as I can observe. And it sure hadn't happened 2,000 years ago. So that's got to mean it's outside of time. Where am I here? 27? And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So what he's saying is that the sin question is settled. He is going to come back. And when he comes back, he is no longer going to be dealing with sin, except as he is going to be fighting on behalf of Israel and restoring the kingdom. But that's not as in a I'm dealing with sin mode, as in I need to get all these hairy heathens out of the way so we can get the kingdom established. Okay. Okay, we're obviously not going to get into 10 tonight. And as we go through this, and especially as we get ready to transition into 10, it's real important to keep firmly in your mind the new covenant, the old covenant, and what each of them is. And to keep in mind that the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant is simply the medium on which it is written. Okay? Because what we're going to have is the old covenant is going to be flushed away. What does that mean in that context?
The rock crumbles.
The rock crumbles, okay, a little bit more.
Transformed into flesh.
Yes, the rock is transformed into flesh. And it's important to understand that. Not one word of the Torah is going to go away. What's going to go away are the hearts of stone. So when he says the old covenant is done away with, it's real important to understand what that means. Because otherwise you will wind up where much of the body of Christ is that believes that the Torah is no longer binding or in effect. And that I believe, is an error.